In Leviticus 14, we come to a chapter, and it's a follow-up on chapter 13. Obviously, chapter 14 follows chapter 13, right? But the follow-up is that it's connected to the same topic, and that is the law of leprosy. And chapter 13 gave us the instructions on how to diagnose leprosy. And then chapter 14, we see how Moses is told to deal with the leper who is cleansed. And so two different sections of this same topic on the law of leprosy. And it says in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." Now, running water would mean like a stream or a brook or a river, something like that. "For as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird who is killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." Now, this, of course, you know, we look at this and we say, okay, we don't do this today. I shave my head, but that's as far as I go, right? And it's another one of the many pictures in Leviticus of the cross and of Christ. We see that they're to take these two birds, and one of the birds is to be sacrificed. And first of all, this bird is put into an earthen vessel. You know, birds were not made for earthen vessels. They were made for the heavens. They were made to fly. And so too, Christ was put into an earthen vessel. He came from heaven to earth, we know. You know, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, being made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men. He came and he dwelt in flesh." John chapter 1 tells us there that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see that Jesus humbled himself and became a man. And of course, then went to the cross. But we see that, first of all, this bird was made for the heavens. And our Lord came to the earth but dwelt among us. And he will, you know, he does go back to the heavens, of course, and he will be in his glory. You know, when he reveals himself the second time, he will come from the heavens, revealing himself that way. We see, of course, the scarlet in this picture, which speaks of the cross and points to the cross. We see the hyssop, and we know that when they brought Jesus the vinegar, when he was on the cross, they brought it to him and gave it to him on hyssop. And hyssop is an interesting thing. David said, when he repented of his sin, he said, "Lord, purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was a plant that grows in the Middle East, and it had a valuable cleaning purpose in those days, cleansing. And it was used to apply, we know, the blood on the doorposts at Passover, and we know how much Passover speaks of Christ. The cedar wood, of course, speaking of the wood of the cross, the blood and the water point to the cross, because on that day on the cross, you remember that they pierced his side. And when they pierced the side of our Lord, they ruptured the heart sac that's there, the sac that's around there with the water and the blood. And the water and blood, it says, flowed from there, indicating that ruptured heart. And when a leper was cleansed, he was to call the priest and perform this ritual of cleansing with water and blood. The blood and water was then sprinkled seven times on the leper. And of course, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And seven is the number of completion, the work of the cross being completed there. You know, when we come to Christ, we have that work of the cross completed in our heart. When we're born again, you know, that completion, we know that we are new creations in Christ. And notice, as this is done, it's all done when the priest would examine him and pronounce him clean. The examination. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this whole chapter, that there's so much about examining, how the priest would examine things. Now, here's the question. Why two birds in this sacrificial ritual? Well, it took both of those birds to point to the gospel. You had one bird that was slain. He was put to death. His blood was shed. And of course, we see the imagery there. But we know that the gospel is more than the death of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it is his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that the one bird represents his death, but the other bird is set free to fly away, representing his resurrection. We see great imagery in this. Now, I want you to know something. This was written 1,500 years before Jesus came. And there is no record in any of the Hebrew writings, any of the Jewish writings, of a single case of leprosy in which this was performed. Not one. Isn't that fascinating? There are several stories of leprosy in the scripture. We know that Moses got leprosy when God was testing him. He said, put your hand in your cloak. It came out leprous. He said, put it back in. It came out clean. We know that Moses' sister got leprosy. Moses prayed and sought the Lord and healed her. She was cleansed. We know that Naaman, the Syrian, had leprosy. And we're not sure exactly. By the way, leprosy is not one disease. It's a type of diseases. It's a number of diseases. A number of unclean diseases is really, and most of them very contagious. It's believed that Naaman's leprosy perhaps was not so contagious because he was functioning as a nobleman in Syria. And so Naaman, we know, received leprosy and was told by Elijah to go to the Jordan River and wash. And he didn't want to do that at first. And they sent word back and said, well, you know, either does that basically or he doesn't get cleansed. But of course, he didn't perform any of that sacrifice because he was Syrian. He wasn't even Jewish. So those are the stories we have in the Old Testament of lepers being cleansed. And not one time do we see this ritual, this thing being performed by the priest. Fast forward 2,000 years. Jesus comes on the scene. He begins to cleanse lepers. All of a sudden, there's a flood into the priest's office. You know, in Jerusalem, the high priest, they're coming. And lepers are coming and saying, I need to come and do the law of leprosy. We need to have the ritual. And of course, they probably had to look it up. Pull out the scroll of Leviticus. Read it over. Check it out. Because, you know, this wouldn't be a section you'd necessarily have memorized, especially if you hadn't used it in 1,500 years. And so we see that Jesus does begin to cleanse these lepers. And the priests on that day, they see things they had never seen before. They'd see a lot of things they never saw before through the years, wouldn't they? And I'm sure in some ways it sort of freaked them out. Like, what's this rush on cleansing of lepers all of a sudden? And it's not just one or two lepers, but a parade of lepers. And here's the thing that you need to see. This was a testimony to the priests because it was a sign of the Messiah. And they probably would have been able to put that together to realize that since no one else had cleansed lepers for all those years, and all of a sudden these lepers being cleansed, there must be something different about this Jesus, this man from Galilee. So in verse 10, it says, and on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, the meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So we see here that we're going to see blood and oil involved in this part of the ritual that they perform. And here we see is this one who is cleansed, the leper, the sinner. He represents the sinner. Leprosy is a type of sin from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We are likened to lepers ourselves. And it was to have the blood and apply it to his right ear, to his right thumb, and to his right big toe. I'm not going to show you my toe, but you get the idea. And this is a wonderful picture of what's to take place in the life of this person, this man or woman, who is cleansed of his leprosy. They are now to listen to God with their ear. They are to serve God with their hands. And they are to walk with God and follow God with their feet. This is what the leper was to do, and this is what the Christian is to do. When we come to that place as believers, listen, God calls us. God wants us to be ones who listen to him. Do you know the Lord wants to speak to you? Now, I don't know. I've never heard the Lord audibly, but the Lord speaks to me loud and clear. I've never heard him say something audibly, but man, he speaks all the time. Through his word, he speaks to me. Through the still small voice, he speaks to me. Through the circumstances of life, he speaks to me. We had something really cool happen last week with the Lord. You know, just how the Lord just cares about little details of your life, right? So my daughter, Kim, she had knee surgery. She had an ACL reconstruction, right? So, you know, they like you to get these ice things. They're sort of like a cooler with a little pump on them, and they flow into your leg, and so that you wrap the ice pack around your leg, and the water flows in there, and it covers every part of your knee, right? So they tell her, you know, she needs to get this, and she says, okay, well, you know, and then the insurance says, well, they don't pay for it. Of course. Welcome to Obamacare. Anyway, so they don't pay for it, so it's $150. So she's like, well, maybe I'll just use an ice pack, you know. I think I can get by, you know. So we find out that one person has the thing, somebody we knew, they had one. So we get that one, and we're trying to rig it all up, and my wife's playing around with it, and she figures out all the parts aren't there. So Marion goes to the store to the, you know, she tries, she doesn't have the right plug, and she goes to Radio Shack, and she gets all these jerry-rigged plugs and do all these things, plugs it, it doesn't work. And we're just like, Lord, what are we going to do? All right, well, ice packs, she'll be fine with ice packs. Unless she wants to pay. And we said to her, Kim, do you want to pay the $150? And of course, this is after she's had surgery and she's on Percocet. And she's like, okay, you know, so whatever, you know. I don't know, just leave me alone, you know, kind of deal. And so, you know, they prayed. They didn't like seek the Lord. Oh, Lord, we need this. It's just kind of like, well, Lord, if you want to give it to us. Sam and Dominic were cleaning out a house. You know where this is going, right? They're cleaning out a house the other day where they're getting some scrap stuff and they're whatever they're doing. And, you know, Dominic's always doing something, right? So they're doing their thing. And in that house is one of these ice pack things, right? Right the day that she needed it. Because, you know, your first couple of days, you don't need it as much because you're all drugged up. It doesn't make any difference. But she needed it that day. And they bring it. And she's been using it all week. Isn't that awesome, right? So the way the Lord just cares about these things in our life, and it's amazing, as you read through Leviticus, and you look at the details of what God cares about, and we're going to talk about discharges this tonight. And I don't mean depth discharges. I'm talking about discharges from our body. We'll get to it. It's going to be PG-13, so if there's any kids in here, you got to get out now. Here we see this leper, and just how God calls him to do these things and to serve in this way. And how that's what he wants for us. He wants our lives to be ones that are set apart for him. And here it says, and the priest shall take some of the log of the oil and pour it on the palm of his own hand. And then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil and his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Again, 7, that number of perfection or completion. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of the trespass offering. And the priest and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. This oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. So once the leper is cleansed, he's to be anointed with the oil of the Spirit. And of course, a believer who has realized they've been cleansed, then you get anointed for the work of the ministry, to serve God, to have him use your life. And verse 18 even speaks of that baptism of the Holy Spirit, being immersed in his Spirit. And then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb of a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, such as he is able to afford. And one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. So, you know, we see that there is a provision made for them if they're poor, just like we saw in all the offerings earlier on as we were studying. And then verses 23 to 32 are a repetition of the same thing we just read, only with different sacrifices for the poor person. So you can read through those on your own. Verse 33. Now we get into a thing about a leprous house. You're like, a leprous house? I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Yeah, a leprous house. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all the house may be made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house. So this priest, you think about the calling of these priests. You know, you think of a priest in the Old Testament, you don't think of this stuff, right? I mean, unless you've read it through and studied it, you don't really think that a priest, like, he's a doctor, he's got to go figure out whether you got leprosy or not, he's got to do all kinds of things. Then he also has to go, he's basically a mold remediation contractor, you know? I mean, that's what they're talking about here, a plague, a mold, a mildew of some kind. And so these priests had many roles, and God, you know, really had to give them wisdom, you know, to be able to do this. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with the ingrained streaks, greenish and reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. And they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around. And the dust that they scrape shall pour out into an unclean place outside the city. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and plaster. Now, these houses were made, you know, of kind of concrete type substance, right? So this is a brutal kind of cleaning. They're really going for it. They got to clean this thing thoroughly throughout. And in essence, this was the mucking and gutting of the day. If you were, if you did any of the work during Hurricane Sandy, or you've been on any of those trips, we basically muck and gut houses. You go in and you clean all the junk out of the houses. You take all the furniture, everything out of the house. Then you got to gut the house, clean all the junk, all the dirt out of there. And then you got to cut all the sheetrock all the way around the house. 3-4 feet high, however high the water went, even a couple feet higher than the water is really recommended. Then you got to go around and you treat it with bleach and you spray it, and there's a special treatments that you do. And, you know, basically you're doing mold remediation. Well, that's basically what they're doing here. They had to gut these houses, and you would take them down to the studs, and then, of course, the house would be rebuilt but sometimes the homes would be torn down, and we'll see what they do in that also. We'll see that. But, you know, here's the thing. Here's the application, because you look at this and you go, okay, great. So they did this. What's the big deal to us? Well, as priests of our home, here's a question for you. What do you do when your house is infected with sin? How do you handle that? You know, I've seen, unfortunately, many parents these days who, where their kids, they come and they become a teenager. And then there's this thing like today, you know, teenagers who can divorce their parents. You know, I'll tell you, if one of my teenagers came and said they wanted to divorce me, I'd say, have at it. Yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll sign the papers. I don't have teenagers anymore. They, fortunately, we lived through that existence. You know, but I mean, the point is, you know, I mean, the parent, teenagers who will say, I need my privacy. You can't come in my room. You know, they'll have signs on their door, keep out, and locks on their doors. Are you kidding me? That's all I can say. Yeah, I mean, I think I pay the bills of that house, right? I think I pay the bills of the room you're in. I've had some times of conversations with folks with teens, and they'll say, you know, well, you know, they've got they're growing up. I want to give them, I got to give them their space. I'll give them space. You know, it's just, I mean, you've got to be kidding. And that's so often. I mean, we need to be priests of their home. We need to be ones who, when you see, if, you know, kids have their cable TV in their room and they've got their computer and you're not allowed to go on their computer and they can't have their passcode. And Lord, shouldn't be. You know, okay, when you move out of the house, you can go do whatever you want. But if you're living under my house, one time with one of my kids, they were already grown. They were an adult. But the Lord spoke to me about some things just in my heart. And I didn't know the password of their computer. And I said, Lord, what would that password be? And you know what? I went and tried a password and it worked. And I found stuff. And I said, hey, I was on your computer today. Huh? I just think as parents, you got the right to snoop on your kids. Now listen, if you got good kids who are honest and they're doing the right thing and they're asking you, well, give me, you know, can I have a little bit of privacy? Okay, they're growing up. You let them. But if you have suspicion, we are to be priests in our home. Look, they tore the studs. They tore these houses down. They ripped stuff off the wall. And if need be, if you got to rip that TV off the wall, then you do it. We need men and women who will stand up today. And I didn't want to, you know, necessarily snoop on my kids. But I did it because I felt I needed to sometimes. And I didn't do it. I didn't have to do it much. I got to say that. But I did it a few times. What do you do if you find this mold in your home? You cut it out. What do you need to do to keep your home holy? Are you allowing cable TV into your home that is immoral? Do you have a block on your TV? How about your computers? Are you keeping an eye on what your kids are doing? Are you doing it yourself? There's areas where leprosy is creeping into our lives as Christians. And we need to be as ruthless with it as they were in the book of Leviticus. God is trying to protect them. He's trying to protect them against disease. He's trying to protect them against things that will desperately hurt them. And we need to realize that's what he's doing for us when he's trying to keep us from sin. He's trying to keep our families from sin. He's trying to protect us. Verse 43, now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, and it is an active leprosy in the house, it is unclean. Notice verse 45, and he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all, while it is shut up, shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. So if the leprosy comes back, they tear the house down. I know people who've lost their homes with mold in their home. I don't know if you ever heard of that. I mean, it's happened with Hurricane Sandy quite a bit, with people who didn't do anything for like a month. And then all of a sudden, you can't do anything. The mold just grows like crazy. The spores just go nuts. I know a lady who years ago, she had mold in her house, and she couldn't get rid of it. And she finally, they just said, you got to demo the house. You know, really, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. And it's true that we need to look at these things. Now, verses 48 to 54 give instruction very similar to the leper who's cleansed, the same kind of sacrifice and things, so you can read that on your own in verses 54. Then verse 54 says, this is the law of the leper, sore and scale for the leprosy of a garment and of his house, for swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And that's what God has. And we see the lessons of this. God gives this law for protection, and it would be a very valuable thing, again, in their day for the priests to have this. Imagine priest trying to tackle this problem without all this instruction. I'm amazed, though, as I look at this, how careful God is to examine. And notice that word is used over and over in these two chapters, examine, examine, as the priest examines. And if God is that concerned with the examination of the physical body and then the examination of a house, how much more is he not concerned with the examination of the inward man, the spirit? Right? We're told to examine ourselves. We're told, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, know my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. We, like the leper, have a terminal disease called sin. And for our cleansing, to be all that God intends us to be, we need to allow him to examine us, the great high priest, Jesus, to search us, to examine us, to allow his spirit to search our hearts. And this symbolic chapter of how the Lord cares for the details of the life of the leper and the importance of keeping the camp free from this. And I think of that within the church and how often we deal with sinful situations and how God desires to keep the camp free of sin, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks about a little leaven that leavens the whole lump, and how bad company corrupts good morals. You know, when we sin, none of us sins unto ourselves. Our sin impacts others. And we should consider that before we step out into sin. You know, we often call it falling into sin. We really don't fall into sin. We walk into sin. We step into sin. And our Lord took our sin so that we could have life. He is that bird that was put to death for us, and that bird that was released in the resurrection. And from his side came that water and that blood as his heart was ruptured on that cross, because he loved you and he loves me. We need to pay attention to these things. Chapter 15. Now, if chapter 15 of Leviticus is your favorite chapter in the Bible, I'd be very surprised. The purpose of this, it speaks of bodily discharges, okay? And the purpose of it is both physical and spiritual. The spiritual spoke of how the laws were to produce a sense of holiness. Again, we've talked about this. The theme of Leviticus is holiness, and that we are called to be holy, set apart for the Lord. These were also, though, very beneficial for health reasons. We know that today many diseases spread through bodily fluid exchange. That is how a lot of diseases spread in this world. And of course, some of the most, you know, talked about are sexually transmitted diseases. And, you know, researchers have found that there's 110 million cases of STIs in the United States of men and women. The largest percentage of them are in young people ages 15 to 24. It's scary, right? What's going on in this world? And these are spread, many of them, most of them, really pretty much all, are through bodily fluids, either with direct contact or by sharing needles or such things. And when you read a statistic like that, it should make you fearful in playing around. And I pray it does, especially for any young people in this room. I pray it scares you. Now, God isn't just telling this just to sort of talk. He's calling us to be holy. He wants to set us apart. And by the way, it's talking about many different types of bodily fluids. And, you know, we'll get into it. Let's jump in. Verse 1, chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. So any kind of discharge, blood, pus, diarrhea. And by the way, we're all a little uncomfortable with this, right? Can I get an amen with that? Okay, we are. But you know, God cares about these details. And God put this in his word thousands of years before any of us knew what was going on with the medical world. We have all kinds of testing today, all kinds of ways of knowing things today. They didn't have that back then. So imagine how God knew it all, right? And God wanted to make sure his people knew what was right, what was wrong, what was safe, what wasn't safe. And this shall be uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge or it is unclean. So whether you're constipated or you have diarrhea, you're in trouble. It's some sort of unnatural discharge, some sort of unnatural problem. Something's going on, coming out of the human body, and it's to be treated with great care. That's the thing that's interesting. It's to be watched and be treated with very great care. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Just straight wisdom here. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he has a discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him, any physical contact at all, who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Notice it's unclean until evening because they started their day in the evening, right? The new day started at sundown. So that's why it says that's the start of the new day. And if he has a discharge, as the discharge spits on him, and this doesn't mean like, you know, the guy went, I don't like you, and he spit on him. This is more like, you know, you're trying to help the guy and, you know, he coughed or something. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has a discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that is under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of these things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So anyone who's treating him, a family member, a nurse, anyone who touches the guy, anyone who's involved. Now, understand, we know that today, you know, even when you have some certain types of diseases where there's pus coming out of someone or there's, you know, someone has diarrhea or something like that, they're very contagious. And, you know, when there's blood that's coming from a person, you know, today, if you have an accident that takes place, and there's a lot of blood involved, as soon as those emergency people get there, man, they're putting masks on, they're putting gloves on, because they know there's a transfer of disease that easily happens through blood. And, you know, it's just unwise today. In the hospitals now today, I mean, they change their gloves for every single patient. They're always putting masks on. Sometimes you have people who have, you know, MRSA or something like that, and you have to put a gown and a mask on before you go in to even see them. So we're all aware of these things today. But again, they weren't aware of those things back then. It says, the vessel of the earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. So they wouldn't want to have it transferred by food, obviously. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean. On the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, it's interesting that they had to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering. It's not saying that sickness comes from sin directly. It's not saying that this guy's sickness, you know, the fact that he had some sickness, it means it's because of his own sin. We know that Jesus dealt with that in the New Testament when he was asked that very question regarding a man who had been born blind. They said to him, was he born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And of course, Jesus said, not because of his sin or his parents' sin, but that God may be glorified in his life and through his life. And then Jesus healed him. No, it's sort of this. It's acknowledgement that all sickness that comes into the world came because of sin. And so there's a sin offering that's offered. And then there's a burnt offering that's offered as a rededication. Remember when we went back, if you were with us during the study on burnt offerings, the burnt offering was about dedication and commitment to the Lord. Remember, the burnt offering is all about burning everything up. It's giving it all to the Lord. And you give that burnt offering as a dedication, saying that you're dedicating your life to the Lord. Listen, this guy may have thought he was going to die. Now, again, back then, they didn't have the healthcare systems and the things that we have today and the medicines that we have. So someone had, you know, an issue of blood going on, or they had, you know, diarrhea going on. They may have thought they were going to die. I know I felt like I was going to die when I've had those things before. So, and if any man has emissions of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. And also when a woman lies with a man and there is an emissions of semen, then they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So, when, and this is speaking regarding a husband and wife who have intimacy and they're considered ceremonial unclean. Important to note this. This is not noting moral uncleanness. It's not in any way sinful that we're talking about. We're talking about sexual relations between a husband and wife, and that is not sinful. That's actually holy. You know, do you know that sexual relations was actually God's idea? He's the one that created it. He created it for marriage. He created it to be perfect. He created it to be holy. And it's his. And of course, it was for procreation, but also for pleasure. So when a husband and wife have intimacy, it's considered holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that a husband and wife are to render to one another their due in that area. And that the husband doesn't have authority over his own body and the wife doesn't have authority over her own body. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled. It's pure. It's good. And I want our young people to understand that this is a precious thing that God has given you. And you do not give it away to some guy or gal, whatever it may be. And most times it's a guy, unfortunately. You know, some guy says, oh, I want to prove to you I love you, baby. You know what you do? You punch him right in the nose. You got my permission. I want you to see that this is precious and it's holy and it was made by God and for God's purposes and for marriage. We're not animals. We shouldn't act like animals. And I despise what the world has done to this holy thing that God has made. You think about it. The relationship that God's given us in marriage and how the world has spoiled it and perverted it. You know, I mean, most of these movie stars and things, they can't stay married for more than a couple weeks. And then they're marrying somebody else. And even on the movie screens, you see these, you know, I've seen this, you know, recently. I saw something where this girl's kissing this guy and this guy's kissing this girl. And then all of a sudden they're kissing each other. So now the two girls just kiss the two girls and two guys just kiss the two guys. It's gross. Right? It's not God's way. God made this for marriage. We're engaged in something sacred. The marriage vows are sacred before God. He made them. Verses 19 to 24 deal with the woman's discharge. So it talks about, you know, when you have intimacy, you know, there is a part of this whole thing with intimacy, too, that you need to realize. Oftentimes it results in bringing a human being into this world. And this can produce a human being, and people need to be willing to take responsibility for that, right? And this kind of talk about this, I think, produced a maturity and a sobriety in their lives regarding sexual intimacy. They were to keep a consciousness of God and a holiness in regards to this. So verse 19 says, if a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is her blood, her monthly period, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. So this is the natural flow, and of course, it was not sinful. This is part of what goes on with a woman, right? Not a moral or sinful uncleanness, but simply to be careful about this during this period of time. That's what God's warning. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything in which she sits, when she touches it, she shall be unclean until evening. If any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, she shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Later on in the law, God will actually forbid sexual intercourse with a woman during this period of time. He doesn't actually do it here. This seems to be indicating perhaps where the onset of the period takes place and sexual contact maybe produces it or something like that. Now, it's interesting because some have said God was really trying to help out you ladies during this time of month, that he was caring for his daughters, if you will. So he just says, you're dealing with enough problems this week. I'll take this off the table. You don't have to worry about this. So, I don't know, maybe. Verse 25, if a woman has discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, And if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, interesting, this gives us some insight into a story in the Gospels, in the book of Luke, of the woman who has the issue of blood for 12 years. Think of that for a moment. She spent all her money on doctors, we're told, to no avail. Imagine how tired she would have been because of the outflow of blood year, day after day, year after year, no iron. Her iron levels would have been extremely low, I'm sure. She would have been physically drained, financially drained, and here we see she would have been socially cast away for 12 years. Everyone she came in contact with would be unclean ceremonially. Imagine this. And she came through this crowd, and you know, every person she bumped into as she came through the crowd trying to get to Jesus became unclean until evening. And she came, and we know that she touched the hem of his garment. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made clean. And of course, we know that Jesus, when she came, he didn't actually see her right then, but he said, who touched me? Remember what the disciples? They said, what are you, Lord? Who touched you? There's like a million people around pressing you. Who touched you? And he said, I perceive that virtue has left me. And he turned and he saw her trembling there before him. And he sent her away cleansed, pure. You know, we see how God cares about these details. Verse 28, and if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Verse 31, and thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for who has indisposed because of her customary impurity. For one who has a discharge, another either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. So again, it's important to regard these laws of cleanliness in a New Testament perspective. You know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for overemphasis on ceremonial cleanliness and their lack of regard for internal cleanliness. The laws were meant, again, for hygienic reasons, definitely good, but spiritual applications, they were never intended to be the way, as a way to be right with God. You couldn't get right with God by these clean or unclean things. The early Christians were facing this in Acts chapter 15, as they came and they were saying, do they need to practice the early Gentiles? Do they need to practice the ceremonial cleanliness laws? And they determined that they would follow Jesus without ritual conformity to this law. We need to remember that spiritual cleanliness is worship, in worship is important today. We also need to remember that Jesus is the one who makes us clean, though. We don't make ourselves clean. In fact, he says in John 15:3, you're already clean because of the word of which I've spoken unto you. We receive the word of God, and it's a cleansing effect. And our cleanliness is complete as we abide in Christ. In 1 John 1:7-9, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the pathway. We have the way to be right, to be cleansed, to be pure. And he makes it that way for us.